Let's pray that God is going to be among us tonight. He's already here. He was here before we came here. And if you have God in your heart, He came here with you. So now the presence of God is filled in this place. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I will be reading from verse 8 to verse 26. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put him there in a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, 'You have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?'" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out with his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and the donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. "Everything is all right," she said. Amen. Everything is all right. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "Everything is all right." Amen. "It is well with my soul," says the song. I want to talk to you very briefly tonight, in a very short time that I have, about something that has been on my mind for a few months, maybe weeks, an impression that God put on my soul to speak to me directly, to change something in me, to work something in me. And I've entitled this message, I guess I'll go with the way with my dad and Brother Gog is entitling messages. So tonight I'm going to put a title to my message as well, Back to the Future. Back to the Future. And I want to, one of my favorite characters from the Bible is Elijah. That's why we named our son Elias, because it is the original of Elijah in Hebrew. is one of my favorite prophets in the Bible, and Elisha, his disciple, is just as much. So I was at one point in my life so enthralled with these two men that I read a lot about them. I studied them. I wanted to be like them. Sometimes it's very, that's a very crazy thought to be like Elijah or Elisha, if you really know what they did and who they were. But one in particular, lately, one person that really spoke to me from Elijah's narrative and from his life was this Shunammite woman. Not only her, but all the women that were in the Bible who had contact with these men. You know, we have the widow of Sarepta, we have the widow with her two sons with the oil. Remember the story? How they go and they gather the oil and the oil never runs out. And I just thought these were some amazing portraits of women of God. I hope that we have, and I know that we have women of God in this church tonight. And we have women who are of faith, mothers, daughters, young women of faith, and may God bless them all. But this woman, this particular woman tonight, this Shunammite woman, is dealing with some problems and with some issues in her life that I think we all face on a daily basis, not just women, but men, young people, as well as old people. And I want to talk about a few of these problems. The first one, the first problem that she's dealing with here is a false perception of security. A false perception of security, or we can say the deception of security. We know some things about her. One thing that we know about her is that she's a well-to-do woman, which means that she has probably material means. They own land, obviously. The father is out with the reapers. They own land. It was not a very little thing to own land during that time. So we know for sure that she is blessed. Financially, materially, she's blessed. The man of God comes to their house, and she says, wouldn't it be a great idea to her husband? Wouldn't it be a great idea if the man of God had a permanent office here? If he had a place to come up in the roof, you know, she had a frank, open conversation with her husband, said, why don't we just remodel the upstairs? And then the man of God can always be in our house. She wanted even more security than what she already had. She wanted the presence of the man of God in her house all the time. Isn't that a great thing? It's a wonderful thing. The problem with thinking like that is that we have a logic of time and space where we want to contain the presence of God. And we feel like if I go to that place, if I go at that time, if I go with those people, then God will be there. However, God is with us all the time. And the presence, and He wants His presence in our lives all the time, right? We don't have to be tied to any people that are coming and going. We don't have to be tied to a specific place, even though it's wonderful that we have this church and we can come here and feel the presence of God. But the logic of time and space is not God's logic. This is the same desire to contain the presence of God that the disciples had on Mount Horeb when they said to Jesus, wouldn't it be wonderful to have three houses here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? It's the desire to contain the presence of God and not to want the presence of God to live in you, which is a totally different thing, and it's a different level of faith. It's not the place, not the man, not the time, not even the place, but the defying, the place-defying, the man-defying, the time-defying power of the Holy Spirit that offers us real security. She was living in a false perception of security. What will give me safety? If the man of God would be in my house, I'm sure things are going to go all right. And there was another problem that she was dealing with. What does she really want? What does she really need? What does this woman really need? This was a problem that was in Elisha's mind. What does she need? She's gone out of her way. She's prepared a house, a room for the man of God. What can we do for you in return? He was asking. I mean, I stop and wonder, didn't Elisha know if he was in communication with God all the time? Didn't he know what she really needed? Why did he have to ask her? Well, sometimes God wants us to know what we need and what we want. The problem is that what we need and what we want are often in conflict with one another. She thought that's what she needed, for the man of God to be in the house all the time. What she really needed was to become a mother. What she really needed was to get pregnant. What she really needed was to ensure that her family would continue. Amen? Get pregnant. Amen? Some people are not saying amen to that. It's all right. Well, we have a need and we have a want. And sometimes what we want is not the same as what we need. And sometimes what we need is not really what we want. And we ask God to give us the mind so that we understand that the only true security, the only thing that really matters, the only thing that we really need is to have the presence of God and His promises fulfilled and His purpose fulfilled with our lives. See, the purpose with her life was to become a mother. Amen? She was also living in an anxiety of time, living in the anxiety of time. You see, her response, her immediate response was, how can this be? Don't deceive me. Because my husband is old, I am old. This was a kind of an Abraham-Sarah scenario where having children was nearly impossible. They had long stopped thinking about having children. They wanted to adopt men of God in their house. They had enough space for them. But they had long forgotten that they were meant to have children. She was living in an anxiety of time. There's no time. I don't have any more time. I don't have time to raise a child. There's not enough time. Also, she's living in an anxiety of urgencies, of what is urgent versus what's important. You see, God does bless her with a child, and the child dies in her arms. I don't know if you can imagine the pain of a mother to have a promise fulfilled and then to see the promise die in her arms. And this unpredictability of life causes a crisis of urgency in our lives. Every time we get in trouble, we go into a crisis mode and we have to do urgent things. So we run to prayer, we fast, we call the pastors up. We haven't never called them in our lives, but this time we're in trouble, right? And the pastor knows, this person never called me. Oh, they must be in trouble, right? If you call me at 2 in the morning. So the unpredictability of life causes us to go into a crisis of urgency. We have to do things that are urgent because we haven't planned for them. These are things we don't plan for. Diseases, having children, falling in love. That's usually something you don't plan for unless you are falling in love on Facebook. That's something different. Falling in love, betrayal, right? That's something you don't plan for. Losing a job, a death in the family. And all these things bring us into the tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of the now. Now we have to do something. Now we have to do something. But God says we need to let go of life as much as we need to hang on to it. We need to let go of life as much as we need to hang on to it. And it's the important things that matter. And what is God trying to teach her here? The promise is that she will have a child. And here she is holding her dead child in her arms. And she immediately gets on a donkey, right? And she goes direct, I'm going to go back to the guy who promised this to me. I'm going to go to the prophet. I don't know what she was thinking exactly, what she was going to do. But probably she was thinking, I'm going to face Elisha. I'm going to say, look what you did to me. You shouldn't have said that. And that's exactly what she does. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Verse 28, she confronts Elisha and she says, did I ask you for this? I didn't ask you for this. I told you I have a home among my own people. I was good. I was happy. I had what I wanted, what I needed. But she goes and she tells her servant, don't stop. Keep going. I want to get to Elisha. The urgencies, rather than looking at what's important in life. The delay of the promise. What was the promise? That she was going to have a child about this time next year, said the Lord. Sometimes when God speaks to us, he speaks in uncertain terms, timelines. What does it mean about this time next year? La anu pe vremea aceasta. La anu pe vremea aceasta. What does that mean? We don't know. We always want to know when. We're so fascinated by times, right? We want to know when this is going to happen. When is the end of the world? I mean, let's ask Frate Gog. He's an expert. Like, when is the end of the world? We all want to know, right? No, it's not important when. It's important, are you ready, church? Right? Let's stop worrying about when this is going to happen. When am I going to find a husband? When am I going to graduate school? When is this going to happen? When? When is God going to heal my disease? Let's think about what's important. The delay of the promise. Sometimes Jesus delays promises. The best example I can think of is when Lazarus dies. I mean, when Lazarus gets sick first. And Martha and Mary, they come to Jesus and they ask the Lord to come quickly. Come quickly. Come now. It's urgent. You have to come now. And Jesus delays and Jesus stays another extra 2 days. And he allows Lazarus to die, because what Mary and Martha don't see now is that his glory will be forever shown so much more powerfully when Lazarus wakes up from the dead. Because what they really need is a resurrection. What they really need is not a healing, but a resurrection. There's a very wonderful story that I heard about a child who was fascinated with butterflies. And he wanted to go to study these butterflies, and he came to a cocoon where the butterfly was cradled in the bark of an olive tree. And the child, as he was studying this cocoon, he noticed that the butterfly was trying to emerge, impatient to get these results. The child began to breathe, and he breathed on the butterfly to warm it up. And it worked. It produced the results. It sped up the process. But the poor butterfly emerged prematurely, and its wings hopelessly crumbled and stuck to its own body. See, what the butterfly really needed was the sun's patient warmth, not men's impertinent breath to transform it. What we really need is God's love. What we really need is the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. Not one night, not one day, but a lifetime of transformation. We do so much damage by not being patient with the promise of God. See, what she thought she was getting a son, but what she was really getting was a resurrection. We communicate to our own souls that we don't have faith in them, in their intimacy with God. We sneak downstairs in the middle of the night to see if elves are sewing things up in the basement. We force the butterfly with our hot, insistent breath. We rush to the verdict so that we can get home in time for dinner. We worship the flower but ignore the soil. We covet the diamond but we overlook the time and the pressure that it took to make it. We love the answers but we suffer the questions. We try to make things happen every day in our lives, hoping that in doing so, we don't accidentally open the dark room where God is developing our pictures. The pictures to your life, to your future. We try to make things happen. We have urgent solutions to pressing matters. You see, verse 24, she says, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me. Let's go." Elisha also gets trapped into this anxiety of time. He orders Gehazi to go, to rush to the boy. He says, take my staff, and when you go to the boy, put my staff on him. But the woman says, no, I'm not going to leave you. This is not a solution that's going to, sending the staff is not going to do it. She understands. You see, the thing about this woman that's fascinating is that she understands the meaning of the presence of God in her house. That she knows that it's not going to be the staff. That she knows it's not going to be just say one word. She wants the man of God to come inside her house. And she knows that a resurrection will have to take place. She asked for a son, but what she was really in for was a resurrection. Do you need a resurrection tonight? Do you need something to be resurrected in your life? Resurrection is a process. You see, she takes the boy to the room. The first thing she does when she, after the boy dies, she has the right instincts. She takes the boy up to the room where the prophet used to sleep. She's thinking, maybe, perhaps, the presence of God is still there. And if I take my son there, the boy is going to wake up. But nothing happens. It didn't happen then. Gehazi comes with his staff, and Gehazi touches the boy. And I don't know how many times he did it, but he probably did it many more times because the boy wasn't waking up. He did it with the staff. It didn't happen. It didn't happen then. But Elisha comes, and it's beautiful. I really want to read it because it's so beautiful what Elisha does. When Elijah reaches the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. It doesn't say what he prayed. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him one more time. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. It's beautiful what he does. He lays himself on the form of a cross on the kid, and he kisses his mouth, and he kisses his eyes, and he eyes to eyes. You know why? Because we need a complete transformation, brothers and sisters. Because we need a resurrection, and it's not just, it's a process. Your eyes need to be resurrected. Your mouth needs to be resurrected. Your ears need to be resurrected. Your hands need to be resurrected. Your feet need to be resurrected. Your whole life needs to be resurrected. It's not just as easy as Elisha thought. It's a complete transformation. Resurrection needs to take over our life. You know, she says it's all right. Everything's going to be all right, but nothing's all right because she hasn't experienced the resurrection yet. Something amazing happens, and with this I want to close. Usually these women in the Bible, they come and go. They're in there for a few verses, and then they disappear. You have them mentioned maybe once, twice the most. This woman comes back at a very critical time in Israel, and it's amazing what happens. You see, the boy sneezes 7 times. I just want to say, nothing that the Lord says, no number, nothing that the Lord mentions to you is irrelevant. God knows exactly why. And when the boy sneezes 7 times, and there are 7 years of famine in all the land, God knows exactly, because this is the child of a promise. So here's what happens. This is the scene here, and I want to close with this. I just want you to see how powerful a promise can be and how powerful it is to have the presence of God in your life. The king calls Gehazi, and they're sitting together, and it's after the 7 years of famine. So this isn't the recession, guys. This is depression, the worst depression, bigger than Elijah's 3 years. This is 7 years of famine in Israel. This is a big, big depression. And you can imagine that if the whole land has been starving for 7 years, you're looking at a king who's probably not well-dressed, who's probably in disarray, just as his people are, his subjects are. And he's talking to Gehazi, Gehazi is the same guy who went and touched the boy with the staff. And the king says, tell me, Gehazi, tell me about all the great things Elisha did. And Gehazi begins to tell him, this is what he did. This is what he did. This is what happened. This is what God did. This is what... And then he says, and there were people that came from the dead. And the king is amazed by this. But there are no witnesses. All of the things that he's saying is just Gehazi alone with the king. Suddenly the door opens. This is 7 years later. I want you to understand the promise of God tonight and the power of resurrection, church. The king's door opens, and the woman walks in with her son. And Gehazi's explaining, and they're watching the woman come in. She's there for a completely different purpose altogether. She's there to ask back for her land. She went to the king to ask for her land. But Gehazi is in the middle of giving the testimony of what God did through Elisha. And there she is. And as the Bible says it very clearly, as Gehazi was speaking about this, the woman walks right in, and Gehazi turns, and I can imagine this guy. I mean, he must have been... This woman was out, gone for 7 years, and here she is, the living testimony that of the power of resurrection. Brothers and sisters, tonight, maybe you don't know why God is dealing with you tonight, why in your life, why it is that you're going through some of the things that you're going. But I want to tell you, because you need to be a witness to the power of the resurrection. And you may need many things resurrected in your life. Maybe your prayer life needs to be resurrected tonight. Maybe your relationships need to be resurrected tonight. Maybe your relationships with your husband or maybe you have children that need to be resurrected here tonight. Maybe children, you have parents here tonight that need to be resurrected. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that the power of the resurrection is more important than anything, more important than our perceptions of security. You don't know if you're losing your job or if you're down financially. It's because God wants to give you a resurrection in your life. If you're losing something and if you're living in an anxiety of time, I'm running out of time. When am I going to finish this project? When am I going to finish this school? When am I going to get married? When am I going to buy my first house? When are we going to finish this church? Brothers and sisters, stop living in an anxiety of time. We need the power of the resurrection in our lives. And may God help us that we get completely resurrected. Not only we need our eyes, we need our ears to be resurrected. We need our mouths to be resurrected. And may God help us all tonight. Amen.